Please open your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the third chapter. I'll begin the reading this evening at verse 7 and read on through the end of the chapter at verse 21. And our particular attention this evening will be on those last two verses of Ephesians chapter 3. Before we come to the reading and preaching of God's holy word, let's ask for his blessing upon it. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our help is in your name, the maker of heaven and earth. And we pray to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, our Lord and Savior, through whom we have access to your throne of grace, to find grace and mercy and timely help. Father, for Christ's sake, we know your mercies to us are new every morning. And we have been blessed by your mercy again this day. And particularly, Lord, on this Sabbath day, you blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And we thank you for the blessings that have been ours this day, the first day of another week, the first day of this conference, the first day of the rest of our lives. Lord, as we pray to you tonight and as we worship you, we're thankful that you know our frame. You remember that we are dust. For often we come to you as weak and weary people. Some of us have traveled great distances to be here, and we may be jet-lagged tonight. But many of us are simply life-lagged tonight. Or we look forward to glory. We look forward to sinless souls and one day bodies resurrected, imperishable and powerful, enabled to worship and rest eternally. But until that day, Lord, we look to you for your strength day by day. In our weakness, Lord, we pray that you would make us strong in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And now particularly we pray, Lord, as we have your word open before us, that you would give both the one who preaches and those who hear an undivided heart to fear your name. Father, send forth your light and send forth your truth. And may it lead us to the place where you dwell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, three times in the New Testament we have the words, "Now to him who is able." And in these three New Testament texts, God gives us a biblical triangulation on the topic of his power. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And then in Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And then our text this evening, Ephesians 3 at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we have Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21 before us this evening. This must be one of the most encouraging passages in all of Scripture. You remember that in this letter to the saints in Ephesus, Paul has already written about the glories of God, the gracious purposes and plans for God's people, the church. And now as we come to the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of 4, 5, and 6, the apostle is about to explain to his readers what the Christian life then should be like. And this, you know, is Paul's usual pattern. Doctrine and then life. Things to be believed and things to be done. But in Ephesians, in between these two general parts of his letter, the apostle stops and kneels in prayer and prays. Verses 14 through 19. Now, Paul's prayer here in chapter 3 is pivotal. Thinking about God's truth and mighty acts in the opening chapters of the letter lifts Paul into worshipful prayer. And then, anticipating the closing chapters, no doubt, of the letter, thinking about God's call upon our lives as Christians, our Christian duty, fighting the good fight of faith, anticipating the spiritual battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, the anticipation of these realities drives Paul as well to his knees in prayer. You see, prayer is pivotal. Doctrine compels us to pray. Duty constrains us to pray. Prayer is pivotal. And it's after his interlude of prayer that Paul utters this doxology, this short hymn of praise, now to him who is able. Now to him who is able. When I submitted the title for this message to the organizers of the conference, Power, Prayer, and Providence, I had a haunting voice ringing in my mind, Pastor, what's your point? Dr. Pruto isn't here tonight, is he? If we were to reduce these verses to one point, perhaps it would be along the lines of to glorify God in Christ. In light of the doctrine of his power, the practice of prayer, and the experience of his providence. But this glorifying of God in Ephesians 3:20, this doxology, is rooted in the power of God. Now unto him who is able. You know, sometimes we come across a promising young man or woman and we'll say he or she is very able. But Paul isn't looking to anyone else. He isn't looking to himself. Paul looks beyond himself and he's very glad to do so. And he looks unto God, now unto him who is able. And Paul is glad to do this, you see, because when he looks at himself, what does he see? He sees disability. Disability. Now, usually when we hear that word, we think of physical or mental handicaps. And it's likely that Paul did have some kind of physical affliction. Perhaps the unnamed thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Or you may recall Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. But whatever may have been the apostles' physical challenges, surely even more, Paul knew his spiritual disability. He knew that the Lord had said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And especially as he pondered his calling in the ministry, you remember he exclaimed in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, and who is sufficient for these things? And that's true not only of the ministry, but of the Christian life, isn't it? Paul knew his weakness. And so here he glories and rejoices in being able to know and to say to the one he knows, now to him who is able. And we, with Paul, too, must lift our thoughts away from ourselves and instead focus on God and specifically consider God's incomprehensible power. Now to him who is able. We may ask right away, well, able to do what? But Paul doesn't say anything specifically. Rather, he describes God's power in a way that deals with everything. In the original Greek, Paul stacks up words and phrases to make his point. God is able to do all things exceedingly, abundantly, over and above what we can ask or imagine. And so the first point as we consider Paul's doxology here tonight, the first point is this. We are being called to glorify God as we acknowledge God's unfathomable power to him who is able. The Bible is full of testimony to God's unimaginable power. He is the God of creation out of nothing in the space of 6 days, and all very good. He is the God of a universal flood. He is the God of a virginal conception. And he is the God of an empty tomb. Didn't Paul already write in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 19, speaking of the exceeding greatness of his power, the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now to him who is able. And in this context, because Paul mentions our asking, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think. The context is still one of prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. Whatever we are asking in prayer, whatever we are thinking about to pray for, God is able to do more than we can ask or think. Matthew Henry wrote, "There is an inexhaustible fullness of grace and mercy in God, which the prayers of the saints can never draw dry." Acknowledging, and particularly in the context of prayer, the unfathomable power of God. Now, doesn't this come first as a rebuke to many of our prayers, to many of my prayers? Our prayers, you see, reflect our view of the God to whom we pray. Are we praying in light of God's incomprehensible power? In our asking, are we thinking with God's great power in mind? In Edward Morgan's book, Thomas Charles' Spiritual Counsels, Thomas Charles writes of God, "We dishonor him much when we expect little things from him. And I believe we often receive a small blessing because our expectations are small, wholly unsuitable to him with whom we have to do. May the Holy Spirit enable us to think honorably of him. We sin more than we are apt to imagine by our narrow views and contracted thoughts of him, and by our unworthy expectations from him." Friends, in light of a verse like Ephesians 3:20, aren't our prayers often too timid? Now, perhaps we have a tendency to tone down Paul's words here. After all, which one of us hasn't seen this passage as used as the anthem of a name it and claim it kind of prosperity preaching? I looked at one website recently which quoted Ephesians 3 verse 20 under the heading of extreme prosperity. The website said, and I quote, "We believe that God desires us to be financially wealthy. His desire is for each and every believer to have more than they need. We call this extreme prosperity." And went on, "We believe God wants to give us even more than we can ask or imagine," Ephesians 3:20. Having more than we can imagine is extreme prosperity. But we know, don't we, that God's power is indivisibly linked to his holy will. Boys and girls, you know that. Don't you? Can God do all things? Do you recognize that question? Probably many, yes, many of you probably do. Can God do all things? Yes. Say it with me if you know it. Yes, He can do all His holy will. And you see the wisdom of that answer biblically. The holy will of God, you see, preserves the consideration of God's power from the silly cavils of the skeptics. Is God able to make an unliftable rock? That's just silly. He's able to do all His holy will. And that simple catechism answer also reminds us that God's power is always in concert with His holy will and not our finite fallen wills. Yes, it's true. Some professing Christians have taken great license with this text. But we need to keep in mind the old saying, the abuse does not abolish the use. The potential misuse of this text shouldn't rob us of what Paul wrote, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Listen to how the prophet Jeremiah began to pray in Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. And John Newton put it this way, Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with Thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. And so along with an implicit rebuke, is there not then also here a great encouragement to pray greater things than we may have been praying to Him who is able? To indulge our spiritual imaginations in our praying, knowing that we can never outpray God's power. In a letter to two of his colleagues, September 13, 1883, Charles Spurgeon wrote, Give my love to the Lord's servants who are helping you and bid them ask great things from the great God. Why should we look for so little and reap so little? The God of Pentecost is with us. Now, again, I'm sure to some this view of God may seem like a page from the story of Aladdin. You rub the lamp and poof, out comes your personal genie to grant you your wishes. But God is not at our disposal in that way. His power is not there simply for our whims and wishes. We are called to acknowledge God's unfathomable power. But secondly, Paul reminds us that we must also remember the context of God's power. Every faithful student of Holy Scripture understands the significance of context. Context is key. For example, if I spell out two words, the following two words, without any context, here are the two words, B-A-S-S-R-O-C-K. Some of you right now are thinking about a specific kind of guitar music. Some of you are remembering your covenanter church history. And some of you are just picturing the structure in your favorite fishing hole. Context is key. Look at this passage again in terms of the context of God's power, and particularly in verse 21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Here we have three boundaries, don't we? Three controlling factors that God puts on his own power. He says that it's in Christ. God's power, you see, is either for us or against us. Because as Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Which necessarily implies that if God is not for us, what does it matter who's for us? Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. And so as we think of this power in the context of the power of God in Christ, even this text in Ephesians 3:20 and 21, along with all of Scripture, is first a call to Christ. Ephesians 3 comes under John 20:31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Because you see, as Paul is uttering this doxology to him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, while God is sovereign over all, only those in Christ have a warrant to believe that God hears and answers their prayers at all. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. He is the one that has opened the new and living way to the throne of grace. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. The we in verse 20 are believers, Christians. The blessing of God's power is not a blanket promise for all. It is directed toward his children. Are you one of his children? Attending RPIC doesn't make you a true child of God, and neither does preaching at the international conference. Ephesians 1:19 says his incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you believe in Christ as he's revealed in Scripture? Are you turning from sin and looking in faith to Jesus and his cross for forgiveness and for righteousness and for life? Well, maybe if you're someone who hasn't and you're wrestling, you say, no, I just can't believe this. I can't. Well, in a very profound sense, you're absolutely right. You don't even have the power yourself to believe. Born into this world, we're not just weak. The Bible says we're dead spiritually. But what does verse 20 speak of? Him who is able. Him who is able. Who can be saved? The disciples asked. And Jesus says so categorically, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Ephesians 2:4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Because of God's grace, faith comes to us as a gift of God's Spirit. You are, according to the Word of God, called to believe, commanded to believe, invited to believe. And as Jesus commanded the lame man to get up and walk, so you, though powerless to do it, are called to believe. Because if you don't believe, friend, would you really want to face the holy power of God in his wrath against your sin? Boys and girls, imagine someone in the face of a tornado or of a tidal wave or of an avalanche, planting his feet and shaking his fist and saying, "Not to me." You'd say, "What a fool. What a fool." And yet how many men and women and young people, in effect, shake their fist at God, the God by whose power made the tornado and the tidal wave and the avalanche. People shake their fist at God, but he who sits in heaven laughs. Would you turn away from the one who is the resurrection and the life? Would you turn away from the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Would you turn away from the only Savior and mediator between God and men, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep? Would you not receive the one who has the power to give life in the face of death and of hell? The holy, all-powerful God is merciful, but he is merciful in Christ Jesus. And secondly, the context, and more briefly, the context of God's power here is in the church. Jesus is building his church. That is his glorious occupation, his passion, his focus. I will build my church. We'll hear more about it this week. But is then what I am asking and imagining according to God's power, here's the question, is what I am praying promoting the growth and health and well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ? Psalm 122. If not, our prayers are out of step with Jesus and the power of God in the church. And thirdly, Paul says here the context is God's glory. Here is the overarching consideration. God's power serves his glory. Is what we are asking and imagining ultimately for God's glory? James says in James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, again, Paul's point is not just, God can do more than I can imagine. I've been asking for a Toyota Corolla. Maybe I should be asking for a Lexus. No, friends, we must be abiding in Christ and abiding in his word. We must be looking to the blessing of the church, the growth of the church. We must be aiming at the glory of God. These are the assumed parameters of prayer that God delights to answer. And in response to such prayers, we have the encouragement that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine. So what is beyond your present imagination that God can do in your congregation? Or in the community in which you live? Or the place to which you're being sent? Francis Turretin wrote, the proper rule of things to be believed or disbelieved is not the apprehension of their possibility or impossibility, but the word of God. Nor are those things only possible for God which seem so to men, for he can do above all that we can think. And it would be impious for a finite mind to circumscribe within narrow limits the infinite power of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. This verse in Ephesians 3 supports the challenge, doesn't it, that William Carey uttered to Christians in his day, to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Or James 5:17, Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed, and the heavens opened up. Now, as we think about thinking and imagining and praying this way to him who is able, there is another important point made in this verse. It's at the end of verse 20. According to his power that is at work within us. Within us. This is the third point in this context that we can see. We must understand the arena of God's power. Acknowledge God's unfathomable power. Remember the context of his power, but understand the arena of God's power. When we begin to dream big dreams and imagine unimaginable things and appeal to God's unfathomable power, we are not, according to these words of Paul, to think that these things will be realized somewhere out there, in the abstract. No, when we're praying this way, you should realize and desire that God will accomplish the unimaginable as he works in you. Verse 16, Paul prays that Christians would be strengthened with power. Where? In the inner man. Now, the 20th century missionary martyr Jim Elliot, who certainly knew what it was to love a people and to lay down his life in the ministry, once wrote in his journal, "How well I see now that God is wanting to do something in me." So many missionaries intent on doing something forget that God's main work is to make something of them, not just to do a work by their stiff and bungling fingers. The unimaginable power of God is needed to be at work in us as individuals and as the body of Christ, in us, plural, so that Ephesians 4 through 6 will be a genuine, living, real experience in our lives. And a supernatural gospel testimony to the world and even to the heavenly realms, verse 10. Think through in your mind the closing chapters of Ephesians as you remember them. How different wouldn't it be if each one of us, by God's grace and power, kept the unity of the Spirit? Spoke the truth in love, put off the old self, put on the new self, didn't let the sun go down on our anger, only spoke what was helpful to build others up. If we were kind and compassionate, forgiving as God in Christ forgave us. If there was among us no hint of sexual immorality. If we made the most of every opportunity, if we were filled with the Spirit and sang and made music in our hearts, if we always gave thanks in everything, if we submitted to one another, if we loved our wives and honored our parents and didn't provoke our children, did our work as unto the Lord and not as unto men. If we always wore the whole armor of God and prayed in the Spirit on all occasions and opened our mouths fearlessly to make known the gospel. Now, is living like that unimaginable to you? God is able to do immeasurably more than you ask or think. Are there sins, friends, or habits, or fears, or worries that you've resigned yourself to? that perhaps you despaired of ever overcoming? Now unto him who is able to do more than you ask or imagine. You need not stay where you are. Maybe where you've been for months or even years. Robert Murray McShane was surely looking to the power of God and the Holy Spirit when he prayed, "Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be." We know that sin abounds. It abounds in our congregations and it abounds in us as well. But remember that Paul uses a related compound expression to the one in Ephesians 3:20 when he writes in Romans 5:20, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Now to him who is able. Ephesians 3:20 through 21 is an encyclopedia of biblical principles on prayer and the power of God. And it reveals a great truth about our great God. But for a moment, by way of further application, let's move from this statement about what is potential to the actualities of life. Let's shift from proposition to providence. We must acknowledge, mustn't we, that the potential is also very much the actual. God is not only able to do more than we ask or imagine, he does more than we ask or imagine. Isn't it true that our gracious God, for the sake of Christ, has often blessed us far beyond the scope of our prayers? I prayed for a wife. And God gave me Tara. And I know personally that the blessings I've seen in the ministry have not been commensurate with my prayers. Thank God. On June 25th, 1865, Hudson Taylor wrote in his Bible, prayed for 24 willing, skillful laborers. And according to one biographer, during his 51 years of service, Taylor's China Inland Mission established 20 mission stations, brought 849 missionaries to the field, trained some 700 Chinese workers, and raised $4 million. And developed a witnessing Chinese church of 125,000. Beloved, isn't it true that God grants these blessings often in spite of us? To encourage us. To humble us. And even to rebuke us. Doesn't God so often do more than you have asked him for, more than you've imagined? Our prayers have been small, but God's grace has been big. We sometimes may be pessimistic and doubting and cynical people, and yet God brings blessing upon blessing for the sake of his Son. We live and minister by grace more than we know. But let me just conclude, by way of conclusion, just one further thought as I consider this text. Sometimes the things God does that are more than we can imagine are the things we didn't ever want to imagine. I once attended the funeral of the daughter-in-law of a family we know. She was 8 months along with her fourth child. She went to bed one evening with flu-like symptoms, and both she and her unborn child were dead by morning. Instead of a flu, she had contracted some kind of intensely aggressive blood infection. By the time the doctors realized what they were dealing with, it was too late to save either mother or child. Her husband was left alone with their three children, saying at the funeral, "I never imagined I'd be living out our wedding vow till death do us part so soon." No one would ever ask for that. No one would ever even want to imagine that. But God had ordained it. And that young Christian widower could, by his faith in Christ, entrust himself and his children to this all-wise, all-powerful God and Savior. Well, how has it been for you? Maybe this past week, or month, or year. We, along with our congregations, go through things that we'd never asked for and could scarcely have imagined. At times, we're plunged, aren't we, into unthinkable circumstances. Harm or death to our loved ones. The diagnosis we feared. The deep depressions we may find ourselves in. News of broken marriages, of betrayals, of infidelities. Congregations ravaged by savage wolves. Defections and disgraces in the ministry. And on it goes. But we are brought back to the same truth. The one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or imagine is the sovereign, all-wise God who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And by faith we must always call to mind that toward his people, his power is perfectly united to his wisdom and to his love. Even as we pray for great things and for the desires of our hearts, we must submit to the Lord's wise providence. Verse 13, "I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you." You know, the letter of Thomas Charles that I mentioned earlier was written in order to comfort a friend whose family had been struck by a sorrow of some kind. And it begins this way: "I can assure you, my dear friend, that I heartily sympathize with you. At the same time, I cannot but believe that all is for good. I am sure you cannot expect too much from God. If he lays one heavy hand upon us to afflict us, let us look to the other, and there we may confidently expect to see a blessing proportioned to the affliction." J.C. Ryle could say, "On the last great day, we will count it a great mercy that we didn't have our own way." Only a man who knows the sovereign God of Scripture as his own heavenly Father, through faith in a crucified Savior, could ever utter something like that. Beloved, we can entrust our unimaginable circumstances to God. Because isn't it true that he has done the unimaginable already for us? He who did not spare his own son. Verse 19, it's Paul's prayer for power that believers would know this love that surpasses our understanding. We know he loves us, and he has the power to work all these things, even the unimaginable things, for the good and blessing of his children, for the advancement of the kingdom, the growth of the church and the glory of Christ. Only the sovereign power mingled with the gracious and merciful love of God in Christ could promise to his people, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Beloved, if God's glory is your greatest aim, then your prayers to him who is able will always be mingled with those words Christ himself prayed, not my will, but thine be done. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord and our Father in heaven, help us to keep ourselves from idols. Help us to know you, the only true God, in all your glorious perfections and attributes, and to know the one you have sent, Jesus Christ, for this is life eternal. By your power, Lord, help us to gain a deeper understanding of your love and care for us in Christ. By your power, Lord, help us to give you glory in all things as we acknowledge your incomparably great power and love toward us who believe. What a blessing in Christ to be able to come to the throne of grace. And may we all find mercy and grace for Christ's sake. And in his name we pray. Amen.